please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, I'm going to do a little bit of a recap on chapter 4. Peter is talking to the early church, of course, those first century Christians. But I don't believe that what he is saying has changed with the passing of time. I think it's just as relevant today as it was then. And I know that one thing that can happen to us, to all Christians, and that is to think of the Word of God, the Bible, as a chore, as something that we just need to do to fulfill our quota, you know, fulfill our requirement. And of course, we know that reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, letting it transform us, that's all part of the maturity. That's all part of the growth that we have as Christians. But I also know that probably for all of us, it could be better. But we need to know and understand that it is the growth from the Word of God. It is by reading the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, that transforms us. That's one of the huge works that God does. He's already gone to the cross. He's already done that work. He's already provided salvation. But when we first come to know Him, we've got a lot of old stuff hanging around. We've got a lot of old baggage hanging around in our life. And godliness is not instantaneous. Being born again is instantaneous, but maturity takes a lifetime. And so as we take a look at what he is saying to the first century church, it applies to us. And one of the general things he wants to get across is that they had, and we've lived enough of our lives in the flesh. We know how to sin. We got pretty good at that before we got saved. Now there's this transformation that must take place in us. We've lived in the world, we've lived by the world, we live by all of those standards, and now all of a sudden, Jesus is in our life. And if you truly have become born again, you want to know more about Him. You want to be in love with Him. Now, for all the guys, don't get too weird on that, but we can be in love with the Lord too. And so we want that. Sometimes we just don't know what's required of us. So it's kind of time to quit running with the old crowd. Well, Pastor John, what do you mean by that? I would say I had some pretty good friends in school, in high school, college, people that I ran around with. But when I became born again, things started to be a little different. And I was changing, but they were changing towards me. I'm convinced that when you and I get saved and we truly become committed to God, some of those old friends will just not want anything to do with you. If you're excited about Jesus, and that's what you're speaking of, and that's what you're talking about, you're going to lose those friends. That's to be expected. But the question you got to ask yourself, is that bad? Is that a bad thing? If they can't be happy for you having a new life in Christ, having changed some of your old ways and you're heading towards godliness, if they can't support you in that, how good of friends are they really? At least for me, I found out that a lot of those friendships were based on a lot of other things, but not the Lord. They just weren't based on the things of the Lord. So we have to take a look at our gang. When we get saved, we have to take a look at the people we're hanging out with and the things that we do when we're around them. Are they good for us? Are they bad for us? Do we increase in godliness when we're around them? Or do they encourage us in godliness when we're around them? Or do they try to get us to do the things that we used to do that we're no longer comfortable in doing? That's something that every new Christian has to go through. And I believe that the time is short. Peter believed the time was short. If it was short and he believed the time was short, then how much shorter is the time now? Whichever way you voted for the election, you may be happy about it, you may not be happy about it, but we're not clear. There's wars and rumors of wars bubbling up all over the world. And all it takes is someone who's motivated by pride or ego or whatever else it might be to push the wrong button, and we're at it again. So the time is definitely short. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 50 years, but the time is definitely short. So there's no time for us to waste. We need to be using our gifts for the glory of the Lord and to be a blessing to each other. You might say, well, what are my gifts? Oh, you're gifted. You might not think you are, but you're gifted. God gives all of His children gifts. You may need some help in discovering what those gifts are, but you are a gifted individual. And those gifts are meant to build up other people. When we get saved, that last song that we did, I love that last song. And we talked about Jesus giving it all. And it says, you thought of me above all. Did he? Or did he think of you and 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 you? I love the song, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with us singing it because we understand what the writer was saying in that song. But he died for all of us, for every single one of us. But here's the thing, he didn't give us salvation to just keep it. It wasn't just for us. He gave us salvation so we could be His mouthpiece. We could be His hugs. We could be His feet. In other words, He gave it to us that we might give it away to as many people as we possibly can while we have the chance to do that. So we kind of got to ask ourselves, is that my life? Is that what I do? Have I matured to that point, gotten to that point to where I realize I'm a mouthpiece and a spokesman for Jesus Christ? Or have I just accepted that salvation and the only one I have an influence is maybe on my own family, but not anyone else? We got to ask ourselves, are we containing it or are we just giving it away? I believe that's the role for all of us that love Jesus Christ. Peter also said in verse 17 of the last chapter, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. So it's going to begin with us. What does that mean? What does it mean? Is God going to judge the Christians first? Let's set that on the side here for a moment. I believe that these particular verses is saying that we need to judge ourselves. Well, what does that mean? How am I doing? We're so good at judging others. You know, we can size up other folks, but here's the point. Are we judging ourselves? Do we take an inventory from time to time and say, am I more in love with Jesus now than I was 6 months ago? Have I matured in the Lord any over the last year? Does my life reflect that? If we apply that context, let us all ask this question. Are we where the Lord wants us to be? I'm not talking about physical location. Am I where the Lord wants me to be? You see, I think that it's easy for us to go to sleep at the wheel. You guys have heard me use that analogy many, many times. The only time I can sleep when my wife and I are traveling is if I'm driving. If she's driving, I gotta stay awake, make sure she does it right. But that constant thumping of the road, you know, the steady thing that's going on, it's almost hypnotic, and you find yourself almost going to sleep. Well, if you apply that spiritually, it's easy to get into a rut. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm serving as much as I can. I'm, you know, and we stay in the same place for year after year after year after year. And then one day you wake up and ask yourself, what's going on? Where's that joy? Where's that excitement? Where's that every time the doors were open? When I first got saved, every time the doors were open, man, I wanted to be in church. Where's that hunger and thirst that I had for the Word of God when I first got saved and I couldn't get enough of it? You guys remember cassette tapes? If you're under 20, probably not, but we used to have cassette tapes. And then CDs and MP3s. And, you know, you just absorbed them. Pastor Chuck had the 5,000 series, and then he did an 8,000 series on all of his teachings. And you get those, and you listen to them one right after the other, just consuming the Word of God. So if the Lord was to return today, and he asked me or you, what have you done with my son, the greatest treasure that's ever been given to man? What would my reply be? That's not a judgmental question. That's for God. That's just an honest question. If Jesus came back and said, what have you done with my son? What would be our honest reply to the Lord? And I would imagine it's probably as different as there are people in here as to that answer. So the question is not judging it based on anyone else. The question is, how am I doing? Am I still on fire? Do I still love the Lord? Am I still excited? Do I burst with joy in getting to share Jesus with other people? Because I know it's going to change their life, and I know I'm going to get to see them in eternity. It's not easy being a real Christian 24/7. If anybody tells you it is easy, it's not. It takes a real commitment to the things of God, and it takes a discipline to a certain degree of doing those things that we know that keep us fresh, that keep us alive in Jesus Christ. But what a difference it makes in our life if we make that commitment. We find a peace and a joy. We find a love that we've never known before. We find a purpose in our life instead of waking up every morning and just saying, why am I here? What does my life amount to? Because in Christ, we know exactly what my life and our lives amount to. Okay, look at first one of chapter 5. By the way, we'll be closing this first book of 1 Peter. Okay, to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So who are these elders? It's all of you. It's all of me. It's all of us. When we have a tendency to see the elders, now we're going to make specific application, but I want to make a general application first. The elders, when we see that, our first thought is, well, that doesn't pertain to me. I'm not an elder. Are you older than somebody else in the Lord? Then you're an elder of sorts. He says that he is one of them, and he says that as well as a witness of Jesus Christ, and he's a partaker of heaven. The word elder here is the word presbyteros. And that's where we get our English word, presbytery. And that's where the church denomination got their word for Presbyterian. That word actually means elderly. Some of us are more elderly than some of the others. But it means elderly. It also means older. Older. As a noun, it means senior. Hispanics, you say señor, right? That's a term of respect to an elder, to someone who is older. So, in a very general sense, it would mean the same as when someone says, respect your elders. Now, if there are any teenagers in the sanctuary this morning, you might be thinking, well, this must mean anybody over 40. Or anybody over 50, or anybody over 60, or anybody over 70. But do you realize it could mean anyone older than you? Even if you're young, it could mean just someone who is just maybe a 20-year-old. But that 20-year-old, the implication here, the way that it is used, is that they're mature or more mature in their walk from you. I remember as a teenager right out of high school, I took karate lessons. And, you know, the belting process is a long time. It's a lifetime, pretty much, process. You start out with the white, and you go to the yellow, and the green, and the brown, and the black, and, you know, degrees of belts, and on and on. And I'd only been there maybe 6 months, maybe a little longer, and my instructor asked me if I wanted to be a teacher. And I looked at him like, I got 6 months into this. I don't even know if I was at the first belt yet. But he says, you can teach those who know less than you. And that's kind of the principle. So even with those of you that are young, there could be somebody that's 20 years old that's walking in the Lord, 19 years old in the Lord, walking with the Lord, and they deserve a certain amount of respect. You can learn from them. You can grow from them. Now, with him talking to the church, right, he is talking to the church, to those who are born-again Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. He's talking to those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's showing them what it means to mature in the Lord. Now, the meaning takes an even greater significance to it when we begin to see that not only are we supposed to respect our elders, but it's even more important when those elders are older in the Lord and have a greater understanding of God. You meet some teenagers that have an incredible walk with the Lord. Age has really nothing to do with this. You can meet a teenager who loves Jesus with all of their heart. They're an example to the flock. And it could be someone you go, I want to learn from them. I want to hang around with them. I want them to teach me how to be a Christian. I know that right after I got saved, I latched onto an older guy that was just maybe 10 years older than me, him and his wife. And Becky and I kind of sat under them for quite some time and loved them dearly. And they taught us a great deal about Jesus Christ. So, it is to this group that Peter's given the exhortation. So we could kind of transfer that all into our own lives and say, okay, that applies to me. But let's look at verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. And here's what he's saying. This is Peter saying this is what God desires for his people. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Is there anyone in here that's never been hurt by the church or someone in the church? I don't think so. I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by a pastor of a church. Becky and I had 3 little boys, and they were very, very little at the time. And I've shared this with some of you guys, but you know, if you have 3 little ones at home, you know what it's like to try to get them ready, get yourself ready, and try to get in church. My brother and his wife were already at church, and they said, well, we'll save you some seats. So by the time we get there, and I'm not blaming being late on anybody but us, but it was difficult to get everybody out of the house. And so by the time we get there and we put this one in class and that one in class and that one in class and we try to get in, and I go to open the doors of the church and it won't open. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm just not pulling hard enough. So I grab that thing and I pull on it, and out comes an elder. Pooh! He's hanging on he's hanging on to the handle on the inside of the church. Because church has started and they don't want any interruptions. And he says, well, you can't come in now. And I said, well, I have a brother that's, he's saving seats for us. So he said, you're going to have to wait for, okay, all right. The next Sunday, the pastor got up and talked about this person who did what I did, what we did, coming in late, trying to get in the church. That stung. Because I had a lot of respect for this man. But it still hurt. What's your point, Pastor? The point is, you're not going to get unscathed. You're not going to get through your Christian experience and be unscathed. You have a lot of people who say, well, I tried church and, you know, they hurt me or they did me wrong. Jesus has never done you wrong. Jesus will never do you wrong. People are imperfect. Even Christians. We do our best. We try our best to represent Jesus Christ, but there's times when we make mistakes. And in the process of that, sometimes we hurt people. But here's this exhortation. Now he's talking to those of us that are a little older in the Lord. Not just the elders, but all elders, as we've already kind of talked about. And yes, specifically to those elders that hold that office. What does he tell them? He says, to shepherd the flock of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? Let me give you Thayer's definition of the word shepherd. Here it is. To feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep, to rule, to govern, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish, to serve the body, to supply the requisites for the soul's need. Interesting. So that's kind of the job of all of us, to do this, to be this for each other. To love each other in this way. But isn't that exactly what a mother and father are supposed to do for their children? Isn't it the same role? Isn't it their responsibility to provide everything necessary for their children to grow up strong and healthy and disciplined, well-balanced, and ready to face the world without compromise? That's a difficult job, isn't it? It's almost an impossible job. In fact, it is an impossible job without Jesus Christ. But it's our job as parents, but it's also our job as Christians to help each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to serve one another. That's our job as Christians. Those of us who oversee the church of God, what does that mean? His church, his people. And you say, well, I'm not an overseer. Maybe you should be. Maybe you have something to offer. If you're a gifted child of God, that God planted a gift inside of you, that gift's not just for you, it's for all of us. A lot of times we say, well, you know, I just don't feel like going to church. If that's the qualifier, we're not going to show up much. But it's at that time we need to be around other Christians the most, when we feel the least like it. When we're going through the hardest times in our life, that's when we want to isolate, that's when we want to stay home, that's when we want to just crawl up in bed and forget everybody else. But that's probably the time we need to be around people who can encourage us in the things of God the most. Because if we do the other, we just feel sorry for ourselves. But when you get in church, people are going, hey, how you doing? I'm praying for you. And You know, there's an encouragement that comes along with it. Now, I understand and I realize sometimes a grief, a loss of someone in the family or something you've just heard can be overwhelming, and you need to take a little time to get your thoughts together and get your heart together. But get back. Let God do that healing and get back. So, for those of you or us that have stepped out as security, ushers, greeters, teachers of the word on any level, servants of all the things of the Lord, it is our privilege and responsibility to do the same for God's people. You see, it's not just up to the pastors. It's not just up to the elders or the deacons or Sunday school. Now, an unsung hero, and we have many of them here at the church, but Ann Ross over there with the children, she's been over there since water. She's faithful. She's faithful. She's the bookkeeper of the church. She's a faithful lady. And she has a hard time getting folks to step up, be with the kids. I just encourage you, if you can at all in your life, if you can just take a turn, even just once a month, to go in and help out, I know it would be such a blessing to Ann. And you know, there's lots of Anns around the church that are serving in positions and doing their best to help. And sometimes it's overwhelming, you know, the more hands, the easier the work kind of thing. Now, he says also, we're supposed to do that not by compulsion, but willingly. You know what compulsion is? Compulsion is if you do what I just asked you to do because you feel guilty. That's compulsion. Don't do it if you feel guilty. But if you feel like God's saying, you know what? I've been talking to you already, and it's time. If you feel that sweet voice of God saying it, then that's the reason to do it. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. In other words, not by force or constraint. Parents who are forced to take care of their children are not parents at all. They are simply hired labor. We're parents. We're supposed to serve because we love. A parent takes on the task of shepherding their children willingly and lovingly. At least they should. Oh, it's going to be difficult. And I used to think when my kids turned 18 or 19, the job was over. Oh, it's never over. It's never over. You will be a parent for the rest of your life. Even when they're grown and you have grandkids, you're still going to be a parent. You're still going to love them. You're still going to care about them. You're still going to be on your knees praying for them on a regular basis as well. Now you got another whole crew. You got all the grandkids. So you got to go down through the list praying for all of them also. But we do it out of love. Please understand that this is not going to be pleasant all the time. Can I get an amen? It's not going to be pleasant all the time. Sometimes it's going to be really, really rough. And sometimes you're going to, you know, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Sometimes you're going to get your hand bit. Because as kids are growing up, sometimes they can be really mean. But it does mean that we're committed to the task. And we do it willingly. We're not forced to do it. Don't get me wrong. There are tremendous joys in the process too. There are wonderful things that happen in the process of all of that. And it outweighs the other ones. Otherwise, no one would have a baby. All right? So there's greater joys in all of that also. But in other words, it's not I have to, but I get to. When we get to the place where serving the Lord in our life, whether it's just privately or working with other people, when we get to the point where I have to, we really have to judge ourselves. We have to take a look at our life and say, what changed? What happened? I used to do this so lovingly and willingly, and now I don't. So it should be, I get to do this. Now, you might think, well, you're just a pastor. That's what you're saying because that's what all pastor says. No, that's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to do is say that it should be something. We're serving the King of Kings. We're serving the Creator of all things. We're serving the great teacher, the great healer, God's greatest gift to mankind. And when it gets, I have to serve Jesus. I have to look internal because Jesus isn't bad. Jesus hasn't changed. None of that's changed for Jesus. So I have to ask myself, what happened to me? What happened to me? And you guys have heard me use this before. It's like being in a campfire. Closer to that fire you sit, the warmer you get. The more you back off from that, the colder you get. And I have to ask myself, have I gotten cold because I moved? Because Jesus hasn't moved. What's happened here? You know what the answer is? Move closer up. It's not rocket science. It's rocket science. Not rocket scientists either, but I got to move up. I need to move up a little closer to the Lord. What are the things I used to do when I first got saved? Let's renew that love. Just move a little closer to the Lord. Now, I want to say this. Even a mom and a dad need a break once in a while. That's what date night's all about, or just getting out of the city for a day or two or a week or whatever it might be, what vacations are all about. Mom and dad need a break once in a while, but they shouldn't go on vacation and never return. How does that apply spiritually? It's okay to take a break when you're serving. And to know that you need that break before you burn out. But to take a break. But just don't move out of the city and never come back. Take a break, get refreshed, and come back in. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There's that eagerly that we were just talking about. Thayer's, again, says, eagerness for base gain. What's base gain? Carnal gain. I like the King James Version. It says, not for filthy lucre. Yeah, those two words together just sound bad, don't they? Not for filthy lucre. In other words, how are they going to benefit me? That's what he's trying to say. That can't be the motivation, is how can they benefit me? It could be put this way. Don't shepherd God's people for selfish reasons. Trying to get something from them, but give your life to them. Give your life to them. I'd like to add that when we serve God's people with a pure heart, we're definitely enriched. It does bring a lot of satisfaction, but that can't be our goal. Because God's people are sheep. And do you know that sheep will bite? We see them as these cute little fluffy white things, right? But they'll bite. And you guys know from scriptures, sheep are not the smartest animal on the planet. They'll have their head down grazing and walk off a cliff. So, what am I trying to say? People are going to be people. People are going to hurt you. They're going to disappoint you. And I think we've all done that. I think we've all hurt somebody before, even if it was not intentional. And I think we've all been hurt by someone. And it may have even been intentional. Any time that we serve the Lord's people and we're thinking, what can I get out of this? It's the wrong reason to serve. Do I want to be visible so everybody can see it? Do I want to be noticed so everybody will notice how awesome I am? Or do I just want to serve? I just want to help because I'm doing it for God, so none of the rest of it really matters. Now he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, it says, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones, which mean their bosses, those who are above them, and those who are rulers over them, they lord it over them. Just like your work setting, right? You go in, you do this job, you want a raise. Now, your raise might include being over somebody else. But you still have five bosses over you. Maybe if you stay there long enough, you get another promotion, and you have three or four people now you're responsible for. And you are boss over them. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, not like those who are not saved. Gentiles are often used as those who are not saved, a different kind of lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. So he's saying, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Now, I'm sure that you have been lorded over at your job, at one of your jobs throughout your life. Someone who wasn't there to bring out the best in you, but somebody who wanted to use you for their next promotion. Someone who took advantage of you, someone who wasn't kind to you, someone who didn't appreciate you, somebody who didn't realize you have a family at home. That's what he's talking about. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. Among you who? Amongst us as Christians. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your what? Servant. Why do we take servant in the context of God's word and make it such a dirty word? You treat me like a servant. Yeah, because you are. We are all servants of God. What is the main thing that a servant does? It's easy. They serve. But not out of compulsion, not because they have to, because they're serving the Lord, which makes it all worthwhile. Verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Where do we have that example? The greatest servant of all time went to the cross. For you and me. That's a servant. That's a servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, it's an amazing thing that we as human beings, we have a hard time of realizing how little we are. You have so many people in the world right now is telling you, you are all that and a slice of bread. That you just need to be you, and you need to take care of you, and you need to be all that you can be. I don't see that in Jesus. I don't see Jesus just shouting from the heavens and say, you guys need to get it together, or I'm going to fry y'all. Could have. In fact, when he was hanging there on that cross, he could have taken care of everything right there, but he didn't. What did he say? Father, forgive them, because they don't get it. They don't know what they do. So in other words, what he's trying to say to us here is, we're not to try to bring God's people under our power and be their master. That's what a dictator does. We are to be their servant. That word means example or pattern. So we have that pattern in Jesus, the greatest servant of all times. In other words, as we serve God's people, we're not to do like the world does as bosses and tyrants and dictators, but be the example of Jesus Christ in love and gentleness. And of course, him laying down his life for those that he loves, that was a pretty big thing. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In other words, our reward is in heaven. That's where we need to look and know and understand. We may not get it here, but we'll get it in heaven. He puts Jesus in that shepherd category. Notice, look at verse 7, please. 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we force our opinion on somebody else, we're not showing grace or mercy. Last time I checked, we still live in America and people are free to have a different opinion, whether they're right or wrong. They have the right to have that opinion. And even in church, we have to be humble. We have to listen. We have to... Sometimes instead of just quoting another scripture to show everybody that we're right, sometimes they just need a hug. Sometimes you just need to show a little kindness to people. So he's saying, be submissive. It's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In other words, well, I think God's called me to this, and I want to be the leader of this, or I want to be the leader of that. Well, that's, you got to put all that in God's hands. If it's his plan, he's going to work out that plan. And you guys have heard me say over and over again, and it's probably just a personal thing for me, but I just don't understand when they have the sign out front about the church and the church services, they have the pastor's name underneath it. Who cares? Who cares? What does it matter who the pastor is? I don't understand that. I mean, I really don't. Because if people are coming to church just because of a particular pastor, those are the wrong reasons. You can love your pastor, you can love your elders, you can love your deacons, you can love each other, you can love people. There can be things about your church that you go, this is my family, this is home. And I think that that's good. I think that that's a good thing. But whether Pastor Dan is teaching or whether I'm teaching, hopefully you love the teaching. Hopefully you love what God's doing, not attributing it to me or Pastor Dan. He'd be the first to tell you, and myself too, if anything good comes out of our life, it's because of Jesus, because Jesus loves you. But he wants to use you too. He wants to use you too. There's that word again, that submission word, that dirty word. Servant, submission, we don't like those. But Jesus did it. He clothed himself in humility. Pride makes submission impossible. Let me say that again, please. Pride makes submission impossible. If you walk into a room and you feel you are better than any of those people, you are not going to be able to be humble. And you're not going to be able to be submissive. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Pride wants everyone to bow down to us. Humility bows down to God. Let me say that again. Pride wants everyone to bow down to us, and humility bows down to the Lord. If you and I have a humble opinion of ourselves, now this is really, really important. If we have a humble opinion of ourselves, and that's a deep sense of our moral littleness, and a great opinion of our God, then casting our cares upon him makes the most sense, doesn't it? If you and I realize we're lost without Jesus, if you and I realize we can't do anything without Jesus, if you and I realize we couldn't even take another breath without Jesus, If you and I get to that place to where we're humble in that kind of a fashion, it makes perfect sense to cast our cares upon God, because you and I can't do anything about them, but He can. He's the creator of all things. That means getting off the throne. I don't have all the answers. I'm not the know-it-all. Before I came into the ministry, that was one of the things. I'm going, what if somebody asked me a question I don't know? And then I started listening to Pastor Chuck, and there was times when he would just say, well, the scripture doesn't say anything about that. And I thought, that's okay. It's okay. You can say I don't know, but I'll look it up. I'll get back to you. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Here it is. Look at verses 8 and 9. I'm almost done. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There it is again. Another warning to remain faithful. Guys, Satan is always looking around for his next meal. A lion will eat anything that's not protected or is smaller than him. Satan, if we are unprotected, what do you mean, Pastor? Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our protection. And we may be small, but in Jesus Christ, He's a big God. So, He's running around. He's running around. He's running around our marriages. He's running around our children. He's running around our house. He's running around our cities and our neighborhoods and our governments. He's running around seeking whom he may devour. Don't let him in the door. If your friends don't get that, you don't have to be a jerk about it, but maybe they're not as good of friends as we might think that they were. Because it is our job to protect our families. Protect our homes, protect our marriages, protect our relationships. So resist him. Resist him, resist him, resist him, and remain steadfast in the faith. Okay, I'm just going to read these next verses and we'll pray. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, now some believe that Peter was in Assyria when he wrote this letter, and according to Jameson Fawcett Brown, Matthew Henry, and others believe that Peter here was referring to his wife. Elect together with you, we greet you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Jesus Christ. Amen.